us. And we can find ourselves falling into a rut of wondering where God is when all we have to do is look around us. Look at what He's done. Look how good He's been to us. Look how wonderful He's done, what the wonders He's done for us. You know, last week we started talking about the way God loves us, the way Jesus loves us. And we talked about the fact that He loves us by serving us. Serving is one of Jesus' love language. But it's not the only one He has. We're going to talk about that the rest of the month. But today, we're going to talk about another love language. And you may never considered it a love language at all. But teaching is one of the ways that Jesus communicates His love to us. Now, I've shared this many times over the years, and I wasn't that great a student in school, and most of the time in class when the teachers were teaching, my mind was wandering, my pencil was doodling, my conversations were actively involved with all my neighbors. Back then, I don't know how report cards go now, but there are teacher comments at the end, and maybe it's still a practice, but it was then, and there was a common thread. I could connect all my teachers' comments to the same basic thread, and it seemed to follow me my whole school career. Brian is a very smart boy, but he needs to apply himself. Brian is a nice boy, but he jokes around too much. Brian has so much potential, but he doesn't pay any attention in class. Brian is a good kid, but he talks too much to those around him. And guess what? My grades reflected my lack of desire to be taught. In other words, I wasn't listening to the teaching. And honestly, I believe that all the teachers that were in my life were thankful I graduated early. One less to worry about. Now, although most people didn't push back on being taught in school like I did, it appeared to me that the motivation for teaching for some of my teachers was just to get all this knowledge and information in us so we could retain it long enough to make it to the next grade. Now, that wasn't across the board, and it's not necessarily a bad thing to have the knowledge, but I want you to see that Jesus has a different motivation as He teaches us. Jesus teaches us because He truly loves us and wants the best for us. And He knows that following His teachings will result in the life that we're actually created to live. Jesus knows that following His teachings will mold us, will make us, will fashion us into His divine purposes. The fact is that Jesus took time to teach us because He loved us. He had plenty of things to do, but many times He would stop what He was doing to teach. Have you ever had a teacher that really took extra time with you to teach you what they were trying to get across? I had teachers that, listen, I'll give you extra credit. I'll work with you if you just pay attention. And there are many teachers like that. And that's great. And I just think it's awesome to be called a teacher. But as great as that is, Jesus tops that. Loving us was the motivation for His teaching. In fact, this is exactly what upset Jesus as He approached Jerusalem during His final days on earth in Luke 19, starting in verse 21. But as He came closer to Jerusalem, He saw the city ahead and He began to weep. How I wish today that all of you people would understand the way to peace. But now it's too late. Peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in on you from every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not recognize it when God visited you. That weeping was because of His great love for the people. And oh, how He wished they had embraced His teachings. One of the most effective tools in teaching is telling the facts in a story. It's one of the reasons I use the Message version so much. It's the Bible written in the form of a novel. Jesus taught using parables, maybe stories you want to call them, throughout His life on the earth. And many times it was impromptu. Many times it wasn't a particularly planned lecture. not something particularly orchestrated in advance, but it didn't mean that it wasn't purposeful and impactful and intentional. Many times, like I said, he stopped what he was doing to teach. In fact, the disciples questioned this type of teaching model in Matthew 13. Starting in verse 10, the disciples came up and asked, "Why do you tell stories?" I've had people ask me that, but they didn't mean it the same way. "Why do you tell stories?" He replied, "You've been given insight into God's kingdom. You know how it works. Not everybody has this gift, this insight. It hasn't been given to them. Whenever someone has a ready heart for this, the insights and understandings flow freely. But if there is no readiness, any trace of receptivity soon disappears. That's why I tell stories, to create readiness, to nudge the people toward a welcome awakening. In their present state, they can stare until doomsday and not see it, listen till they're blue in the face and not get it." See, Jesus creates readiness in people by telling them the truth in story form. He uses story form to nudge them toward a welcoming awakening to his message. Not because he has to, not because he's been told to, not because we're worthy of it, but because he loves us. Jesus took the time to teach us his ways because he loves us. Case in point, when Jesus wanted to tell us about, to teach us about forgiveness, he told this story. Now, Peter actually asked Jesus a question about how many times we should forgive. And that should just have incited a quick answer. But instead, Jesus took that moment to teach. Matthew 18. The kingdom of God, starting in 23, the kingdom of God is like a king who decided to square accounts with his servants. As he got underway, one servant was brought before him who had run up a lot of debt, a debt of $100,000. He couldn't pay it. So the king ordered the man, along with his wife, children, and goods, to be auctioned off at the slave market. The poor wretch threw himself at the king's feet and begged, "Give me a chance and I'll pay it back." Touched by his plea, the king let him off, erasing the debt. The servant was no sooner out of the room when he came upon one of his fellow servants who owed him $10. He just got forgiven for $100,000, and here someone owed him $10. He seized him by the throat and demanded, "Pay up now." The poor wretch threw himself down and begged, "Give me a chance and I'll pay it all back." But he wouldn't do it. He had him arrested, put in jail until the debt was paid. Then the other servants saw what was going on, and they were outraged and brought a detailed report to the king. The king summoned the man and said, "You evil servant, I forgave your debt when you begged for mercy. Shouldn't you be compelled to be merciful to your fellow servant who asked for mercy?" The king was furious, and he put the screws to the man until paid back his entire debt. "And that's exactly what my Father in heaven is going to do to each of you who doesn't forgive unconditionally anyone who asks for mercy." Through that teaching, we learn forgiveness. Now, what Jesus could have done at that point, he just said 70 times 7. But no, he loved his disciples and us so much that he told a story, that he taught us. When Jesus wanted to teach about how much each person is loved by God, he told this story. See, in his comments to his disciples about how to treat folks, he could have just said, "Okay, I want you to treat people good." He did this in Matthew 18, starting in verse 12. Look at it this way. If someone has 100 sheep, one of them wanders off, doesn't he leave the 99 to go after the one? And if he finds it, doesn't he make far more over it than the 99 who stayed put? Your Father in heaven feels the same way. He doesn't want to lose even one of those simple believers. See, through that teaching, we begin to learn how much God loves everybody, every single person. When Jesus wanted to teach us about patience in prayer and persistent faith, Jesus was just talking to his disciples about prayer. And then he told this story out of Luke 18, starting in verse 1. There was once a judge in some city who never gave God a thought and cared nothing for people. A widow in that city kept after him. My rights are being violated. Protect me. He never gave her the time of day. But after this went on and on, he said to himself, I care nothing about what God thinks, even less about what people think. But because this widow won't quit badgering me, I better do something and see that she gets justice. Otherwise, I'm going to end up beaten black and blue by her pounding. Then the master said, do you hear what the judge, corrupt as he is, was saying? So what makes you think that God won't step in and work justice for his chosen people who continue to cry out for help? Won't he stick up for them? I assure you he will. He will not drag his feet. But how much of that kind of persistent faith will the Son of Man find on the earth when he returns? See, through that teaching, we begin to learn the value of patience and prayer and persistent faith. When Jesus wanted to teach us about the value of one person turning away from sin, he stopped what he's doing to tell this story in Luke 15, starting in verse 8. Or imagine a woman who has 10 coins who loses one. Won't she light a lamp and scour the house, looking in every nook and cranny until she finds it? Sounds like me when I'm downtown looking for coins in my armrest to feed the meter. I am scouring everywhere. There's got to be something here. And when she finds it, you can be sure she'll call her friends and neighbors. Celebrate with me. I found my lost coin. Count on it. That's the kind of party God's angels throw every time one lost soul turns to God. Think about it. Through that teaching, that spur of the moment deposit, we begin to learn the importance of just one repenting. Just one. Jesus told all these and many more teaching stories, parables, so that people would know that they're loved and know how to live God's way. Jesus used these stories to create a readiness in us, to nudge us toward a welcome awakening to his message of love. Out of God's great love for us, Jesus teaches us. I want you to see that Jesus' teachings are the crafting of God's people. Jesus' teaching are the making of the people of God. Jesus' teaching is the construction of the people of God. It is the very work that is constructing us. Jesus' teachings are what conforms us to God's way rather than to the culture. Remember Paul's warning in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world any longer with his superficial values and customs, but be transformed and progressively changed as you mature spiritually by the renewing of your mind, focusing on godly values and ethical attitudes, so that you may prove for yourself what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect in his plan and purpose for you, in his plan and purpose for me. So the big question today is, do you see Jesus' teachings as something of a love letter to you? And by that I mean, do you recognize the love of Jesus in his teachings? Or are they just words on a page? Are they just rules and regulations? Are they just the harshness of a leader that wants you to do it his way? No, it's a love letter to us. So very often the world tries to portray Jesus' words as unrealistic rules and guidelines, impossible to live by or attain. But that's just simply not true. I want to remind you of some of the reasons that Jesus came to earth in the very first place. Maybe you know it. Maybe you just need to be refreshed. When we can grasp why he came to earth, we can start seeing these words as a love letter to us. That it doesn't only lead and guide us, but it's leading and guiding us from a place of deep love, not wanting anyone to perish, not wanting anyone to fail, not wanting anyone to hurt, not wanting anybody to fall apart. The first reason that Jesus came to the earth that we're going to talk about is John 3:16 and 17. For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave his one and only begotten Son, so that whoever believes and trusts in him as Savior shall not perish but have eternal life. For God didn't send the Son into the world to judge and condemn the world, that is, to initiate the final judgment of the world, but that the world might be saved through him. When you grasp that, you start seeing everything that Jesus did as a love letter to you. Number two, Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. He came looking for those that are lost, to grasp them. He's seeking to save. He's not just doing his own thing. He is stopping and seeing that one that needs saving. He's stopping what he's doing to pour out love on that one that is desperate. It is so important that we understand that Jesus is here because of God's great love. And the Son of Man came to seek and save which was lost. Number three, John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus speaking, I came that they may have and enjoy life and have it to abundance, to the full, till it overflows. See, Jesus wants us to have a good life. And it's the sin that we get into that starts to mess up the good life. When we start allowing the world and its culture to form and fashion us, we're going to have trouble. Trouble's going to come our way. And listen, I know that when you're trying to live right in your power, it's hard to overcome trouble. But when you are living with the power of God in your life, you have the Holy Ghost there. You have the power of the Father, the power of the love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And you can succeed. You can overcome. You can do those things. It's not in your strength. It's not in my strength. It's way beyond that. And Luke 14, this is number 4. Luke 4:18-19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is Jesus the Messiah. Because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to announce release, pardon, and forgiveness to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, downtrodden, bruised, crushed by tragedy, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, the day when salvation and the favor of God abound greatly. When you start to question whether you see this book as a love letter, you remind yourself why Jesus came. All these reasons that we've just talked about, all these things we've just talked about, don't they sound like they're motivated by love? Why would Jesus leave heaven for us? He loves us. Why would he put up with us the same sin over and over and over and over again? He loves us. Why does he seek after us? Not because we're worthy, it's because he loves us. Why? Oh, why does he do it? Because he loves us. And he's sent to love us. And in our darkest time, he's there to love us. In our best time, he's there to love us. But when we're alone in despair and beat up and just torn apart, Jesus is right there. He wants to save you from whatever you're going through. He wants to love you. Some of you don't have good earthly examples of what love is. But God can show you that. Because that's him. That's who he is. God is love. Doesn't this sound like somebody that we would want to emulate the way Jesus loves? Doesn't this sound like someone we should try to be influenced by? That we have let his love come into our life and mold us and make us and fashion us after his will? Doesn't this sound like the one who has our best interest at heart? Doesn't it sound like the one that we should learn from? See, the teachings of Jesus are designed to form and fashion us into his purposes, much like a potter with a lump of clay. The teachings of Jesus are designed to build us into the person that we're created to be. Sometimes we push back against the pressure that he's putting on us to become more like him, but it's all in an effort. It's those loving hands that are all around us in an effort to make sure we become what he's created us to become all along. See, the teachings of Jesus are designed to show us his great love. Don't get caught up with your doodling. Don't get caught up in your telling jokes. Don't get caught up in not paying attention. Don't get caught up in just talking nonsense to everybody that we miss Jesus' teaching. You see, Jesus not only shows us how much we're loved by serving us, he shows us how much we're loved by teaching us. Jesus wants us to learn from him so that we can do all that he's created us to do and also understand that his heart is that none would perish. That very one that we've gotten on our last that's gotten on our last nerve, Jesus wants to save them. That one that has done us wrong, Jesus wants to save them. This morning I had an interesting exercise I felt the Lord asked me to do. I don't know if he's ever asked you to do this before. He said, I want you to write down the when you think of people that have betrayed you or done you wrong, when you think of people, I want you to put their name down for a minute. Now I said, that's kind of not like God to remind me of all that stuff, especially not when I'm fixing to preach. But he said, but I felt a really strong impression to write those people down. And then I began praying for those people. And I began to loose those people from me. I began to pour the love of God that I have experienced by him onto them. And it was an exercise that was important to me. Because sometimes when people do that, you just move them over into this side over here and they're in this spare room and you don't give them any more attention because they've kind of robbed that influence from you, but you just leave them there. And as I began praying for each one of them by name, I didn't remember what they did. I didn't dwell on what they had done. But I've consciously asked that the love of Jesus would flood them. Why did he have me do that today? I don't know. But I do know that many times that we're captive, held captive by the people that have done things wrong to us. And we somehow think that God's love is for us, but it's not for them because they did this foolishness. But that's not right. That's not what the love letter says. The love letter says that one that went astray, the shepherd went after. And he continued celebrating that one. And even to probably the disgruntled people there, seeing he's continuing the party in front of us, and we stayed put and we obeyed and we did all those things. Yes, there'll be blessings for that. But that moment was celebrating the one that had been lost had been found. Sometimes when we have allowed people to box us into something, we just haven't prayed that God would reveal his love to them. And we need to ask him to do that. He will do that because he loves them. See, it's not just about our walk with Jesus. We want it to just be our walk. We want to have that abundant life, and if no one else gets the abundant life, that's just the way it happens. But that's not God. Jesus came so that we'd all experience, have the opportunity to experience the abundant life. And when Jesus serves us, we see love all over it. That's easier. When he teaches us, sometimes the teaching is hard. Sometimes it's encroaching. sometimes it rocks us. But when we remember that it's coming from the foundation of love, we can accept it because he has our best interest at heart. And see, Jesus doesn't want to do anything to tear you down. Jesus only wants to build you up. And if the enemy can convince you that if you obey all his teachings, you're going to be riddled with burdens, then he's won. The enemy's won. But if we understand that Jesus only speaks these things, sometimes very corrective, because he loves us, we begin to see him with the Father's heart. I don't know if your parents ever did this or not. This whooping is going to hurt you more than it hurts me. I never believed it. Never believed it at all. But it is true. It hurts when we have to discipline someone we love. In fact, we will take that punishment ourselves, and that's some of the parental problems, is that we don't do that. We don't correct. We don't do the hard thing. We let it slide because we want them to have it easier than we did. When sometimes we need to hear, don't do that. Stop doing that. You haven't forgiven enough yet. You haven't prayed for them that did you wrong. You haven't asked for my love to be poured out on those that have done you wrong. See, and the way Jesus did that even this morning, I didn't feel corrected. But he stopped whatever he was doing in the universe. And he said, I want you to do this little exercise this morning. You don't have to know why, so don't bother asking me why. Just do it. He pulled a Nike on me. Just do it. And it wasn't harsh. It wasn't this overwhelming feeling, oh, I got to do that. No, it's like it was full of joy that I wrote those names down. None of you were on that list. Stop wondering. I wrote those names down, and there was a release that I felt that the Lord wanted me to experience. Because far too many of us hold things captive. And if we hold things captive, we're captive ourselves. So the moral of the story is, listen, when God begins to teach you, stop doodling. Stop talking to your neighbor. Stop telling the best jokes you've just heard. I'm telling you, that's how I made it through school. But when I did that this morning, it was as though I finished that assignment and I could go on to the next thing. Some of you have got a next assignment that you've got to deal with. And maybe it's perceiving how you perceive God's love. Or maybe it's how God has not been able to flow through you. See, he doesn't do things to us for it to stay with us. He does things to us so that he can do things through us, so that those on the outside of us will experience what we did. It is so easy to just want your blessings and you just store them up. It's so easy to do that. But we're to be a conduit for God's love. And we're never going to be a conduit for God's love unless we understand as much as we can the depths of his love. Now, I'm convinced that whatever depths we're understanding is not the depths of God's love. I believe, just like mercies, they're new every morning. I believe there's a depth of his love new every day. And as we surrender, as we do the little assignments, and some of them are little. That was fairly little for me today. But sometimes he's got big assignments. And it's a big assignment because it has a bigger kingdom payoff. This brought a little freedom to me. I don't think God had quit chasing them or doesn't love them. I don't think any of that. I think it had to do with me. But because I can release them, then there's obviously more room in me for what God wants to do. You ever thought about that? When you hold people, they're taking up real estate in you, and they're taking up, let's see, non-appreciable real estate, right? And everybody knows you want appreciable real estate. You know, we want our house to gain value. We don't want it to lose value. You hold someone captive in you. You're holding an ought against them or whatever it is. They're taking up important real estate in you. And there's not as much room for God's blessings to come. God wants us to experience His love because it'll radically change us. But He also wants us to be that conduit of love so that He can radically change others. See, we are His handiwork. We're not just somebody that accidentally got born and Jesus said, oh, I guess I'll take that one. No, He knew us. He knew us in the womb. Before He formed us in the womb. Jesus has a plan. And He wants to use you in that plan. He wants you to be an active participant in the plan of God for your life. And that means that you've got to pay attention to when He's teaching. You can't let your mind wander. You've got to be able to take note when He's saying something. Now, He's constantly saying things. But like this morning, that was so pivotal. Sit down, write down these names, and it wasn't audible. But it was as loud in my spirit that it felt audible. I can tell you this, it was audible enough for me to stop what I was doing and do it. It's audible enough. God can speak in all kinds of ways. Why? Because He's God. He can do it any way He wants to. And when we pay attention to the teacher, I don't know how many teachers we got today. How many teachers are here? Lift your hands. Teachers. You love it when your classroom is paying attention, don't you? You love it. And you tell immediately. You can tell if you got one of me in your class, right? But you know immediately when someone's paying attention. Well, how about, let's do what little Samuel did. He heard the Lord calling him. He wasn't sure it was him. He went to the next best source, his boss, the rabbi. And he said, what you want? He said, I didn't call you. Took two or three times, and then but the rabbi said, listen, the next time it happens, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. If you doubt that whatever you're hearing is from God, you say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And I promise you, the enemy won't be able to get in there. God will come wherever He's invited. If you question whether it's Him, His word will support it. If you have some crazy thought in your head, God told me to do this. Well, if you can't back it up here, I would question it. And I'd go find you an Eli. I'd go find you a rabbi. Go find you somebody that can help you sort it out. Don't act. But I knew that God was saying, this is what I want you to do. Write these names down. They've taken up enough space in your life. And I want to fill that space with more blessings in your life so that you can do more what I want you to do. It's not like I've been in sin. It's not like I've been hating on them or any of that stuff. But they were still taking real estate. And I don't want it to happen, and you shouldn't either. You want Him to purify you. The Bible says He purifies our heart. That's the only way we can see His glory. Whatever you're carrying around, apply the Word of God to it. The love letter from God to your situation makes all the difference in the world. Pay attention to the teacher. Pay attention when you're reading His Word. I'm sitting alone most of the time in my office when I'm reading, and I'll actually read it out loud. No one else is in the building. I'll just read it out loud. It helps me to hear myself say these words. And if that's you, that's great. Now, Susan doesn't need it that way. She's much more of a saint than I am. She can retain scripture better than me. She can quote it. All that. She's so good. But here, this guy that got out of high school early has to read it out loud to himself. But I want to hear it. I want my heart to hear it. I don't want to miss what he has for me. And listen, there's all kind of tools for how you study and how you do things. Everybody's a little bit different. But you need to find what works for you so that you pay attention to the teacher when the teacher tells you something to do. It is not something just for busy work. It's not. When the Father says something, you need to listen. He's, if you're my age or older, he's more important than E.F. Hutton. You remember that commercial? When E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. When God speaks, God's people should listen. We should know that he is speaking. And we should pay attention to it. And if you're not in a moment, you can do that. Just say, God, let me get over this side here just a minute. And I'll listen to you. Because I don't want to miss a thing. I don't want to miss one bit of your love for me. Because anytime God says anything to you, it is motivated by love. That's all. That's all. That is the only motivation God wants to speak to his people is from a position of love. And as a parent, sometimes we have to have tough love. I've had that. I've done it and I've been it. Tough love. And God sometimes has to hit me upside the head to get my attention. Wait a minute. Quit doodling. Bam. Listen to me. This is important. But the older I get and the longer that I serve Jesus, the easier it is to recognize when he's nudging. And now more often, I don't get it hit by beside the head as much, but I recognize it's the Savior calling. I recognize his voice. I recognize how he speaks to me. I recognize, and listen, we are feeling people. So there, God uses our feelings many times. He created our feelings. But I know how it feels in my body when God is speaking. It's not anything earth-shattering. It's just a familiar. I know that voice. And I'm going to listen. I know that voice. And I'm going to listen. I'm going to quit talking to my neighbors. Quit telling jokes. Quit doodling on the paper. Quit mind wandering. I'm going to focus in on what God has for me, knowing that what he has for me is just wrapped in love. It is the best gift ever that he's wrapped all his stuff in love. And it's the only motivation God pushes his word toward us. Is because he loves us. And he doesn't want us to perish. He doesn't want us to suffer. He doesn't want us to be lost. He doesn't want us to wander. He doesn't want us to be aimless. He wants us on point, doing what he's called us to do. Jesus is the best teacher. And he has the best teaching methods ever. And he'll use all kinds of ways to get to us. And he's relentless. He keeps coming. He keeps coming. Remember, I told you to write those names. Remember, I told you to let go of those people. Remember, I told you to pray for my love to invade them. Remember this. Remember this. And God brings things up because we need reminding. We can get to a place that we think we've got it all done. No. We don't. On this side of heaven, we don't finish. We really don't. We get better. His mercies are new every day. We grow in the things of God. And we get better. But until we're with Jesus, all the problems are gone. Nothing to dread. No more tears. It's just a great place. No more bills. No more threats. But see, we can worship Jesus and be in his presence and experience some of heaven that way. Anytime we go to Him, you can't help but experience a bit of heaven. The forgiveness, the wonderful, the love, everything in heaven is good. And that's what we're created to long for. See, the Bible says that we are not citizens. We're not citizens of this earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's our home. Our body is our earthly tent. It's just what houses us. That's all we know. Hope I get a better house up there. Well, can we promise a little mansions, aren't we? So, but we look at ourselves and we're fallible. But Jesus isn't. Jesus wants to pour out His love to you. He wants to pour out His love on me. He wants us to be recalibrated with the power of His love. That's it. The power of His love. And He'll teach us if we pay attention. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father.